If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Hopefully you're awake this morning. You had your double espresso cafe latte with soy milk. Just kidding. Matthew chapter 9. We are reminded that Jesus often taught and the disciples often served while tired, even Paul says. And so now we come before the throne of grace through the preaching of God's word. And we ask that the Lord would keep us attentive, even though the outward man is perishing and perhaps tired this morning. There's much to be learned from our text. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior, didn't leave his throne above to come to earth to be waited upon and served. He didn't leave the glories of heaven to come to earth to be stand among men or men who are righteous. Jesus Christ came to earth to call sinners to follow him. He says to Peter, and to Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, follow me. To the man who wanted to bury his father in Matthew chapter 8, he says, follow me. To a young man in Matthew 19, follow me. To the crowd in Mark 8, he says, follow me. To the rich young ruler in Matthew 10, he says, follow me. To Philip in John 1:43, he says, follow me. And interestingly enough, after his resurrection, he says to Peter, Peter, follow me. The message of our Savior Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels is follow me. If you read through the beginning of the Gospel of John, which we're actually going through on Wednesday evenings. At the very beginning, as the disciples are being gathered to Jesus Christ, two disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. And Jesus says to them, what do you seek? And they reply, Rabbi, where are you staying? They sought him. And I love Jesus' response. He says, come, and you will see. Always, 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 the invitation for humanity to come. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords did not sequester himself off in some palace somewhere when he came. He didn't surround himself with guards guarding access to him. He didn't build a wall around himself to keep the masses from flocking to him. He wanted us to come to him. The Son of God came to earth, and he made himself accessible to everyone, available to everyone. And I love what he says in the second part of John 6. 37, he says, the one who comes to me, I will what? I will never cast out. It's emphatic in the Greek. I will absolutely, positively never cast you out if you come to me. This is our Savior. This is our Christ. This is our Lord. And the message in our text this morning is a simple one. We'll just get through this first verse in 9. That is this, the door of salvation is open to everyone. There is no sin too sinful for Jesus Christ to save you. There's no sinner too sinful for Jesus to not save you. And he asks all, even the worst of sinners, to follow him. And that is what we see in our text this morning. We have before us the calling of the very man who wrote this gospel. Isn't that interesting? The writer of this blessed gospel of Matthew was considered so sinful, he was in a class by himself. Oh, how Christ can change us and move us. Our outline this morning, we will only get through a portion of it. We're going to look at the sinner, verses 9 and 10. We're going to see self-righteous, or the self-righteous, in verse 11. We'll probably pick that up next week. And then, of course, throughout this entire sermon, and next week too, we're going to see Jesus Christ on display because he's so amazing. We look this morning at the sinner. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. We have Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he stood up and followed him. Then it happened, as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with a tax collector and sinners?" But then Jesus heard this and he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that not only do you call us to follow you, but that call is an open call to everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done. We praise you for that. We praise you, Almighty God, for that which you've called us out of and that which you've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we read the account of the tax collector, as Matthew is a tax collector, we wonder sometimes, okay, what's this big deal? Why is this such a big deal? Why is the tax collector considered to be in his own little sinful category? And the reason I think that we feel that way sometimes is because we kind of connect the Old Testament or the New Testament tax collector with our own IRS of our own day. This is, in essence, someone you don't really like, someone you don't really care for, working for an agency you don't really care for. Why? Because they take your money and because they do it legally. Money that you earned and they did not earn. And if you don't give it to them, they have a bunch of ways of convincing you to pay them back. Last thing on earth, as we all know, is that you do not want to owe the IRS. But even at that, if we're honest, we might call the IRS a necessary evil. Why? Because they use the money that we give to them, presumably for the good of our own communities. Medicare, Medicaid, military, police, road maintenance, things like that. All these things are good for our community. And so we may not like the IRS, but we do know that to some extent they do good things. This was not the case with the Jewish tax collector of Jesus' day. To start off with, the Jewish tax collector did not work for Israel. He wasn't collecting money for Israel. He was actually collecting money for Rome and the Roman Empire. And right there, there's a problem. The Romans have subjugated the Jews. The Romans have conquered Israel and therefore subjugated the Jewish people. They've put them under their thumb. They've taken over their country, and they are, in essence, the Romans are anyways, the enemy of the Jewish person or the nation of Israel. And yet, the Jewish tax collector worked for them, collected taxes for them, to be used by them to stay in power over them. start out this morning, you need to understand that the Jewish tax collector was considered to be a traitor to his own people. When the Nazi Germans invaded France during World War II, there was a segment of that population that actually embraced the Nazis, if you know anything about history. They praised them, they served them, they helped them, they embraced them, they welcomed them, they socialized with them and more. But when the Nazis were kicked out of France, those very same individuals were beaten, some were hanged, and a certain segment of the population was stripped naked and their hair cut off and made to walk down the middle of the street. Why? For aiding and abetting the enemy. This is the kind of animosity that we're talking about towards the tax collector in Jesus' day. This is the kind of vitriolic hatred that was stirred up against them. Tax collector was considered to be the worst of the worst. Why? Because he was a Jew collecting money from other Jews to give to the Romans. And if that weren't enough, virtually every single tax collector was a crook. He was a robber. He was a thief. He had to be, really, just to get involved in that position. It came with the job. How did it work? Well, the Romans would actually auction off or lease out the right to become a tax collector. And of course, they provided for it to be done by the Jewish people. They knew the culture. They knew the setting. They knew the people. And so what would happen is a Jewish person who was interested in becoming a tax collector, with virtually no one was except for a small segment of the population, they would actually bid on the right to become a tax collector. And the highest bidder, of course, would win. From that point forward, the tax collector did everything that he possibly could do to make his money back. And then some. Then some. As far as what was taxable, imports, exports, roads, bridges, all kinds of goods and services were up for grabs, and the tax collector was free to set whatever price he wanted on that good or service. And he did so with the full support of the Roman military complex. Tax collector could use Roman soldiers to collect and intimidate the people. He could use Roman soldiers to seize property, to make people pay, to arrest the people. And the kicker to all of it, the Romans gave them the legal immunity against all prosecution. You couldn't prosecute them. Folks, if this isn't a recipe for avarice and greed and lust for money, I don't know what is. The tax collector took full advantage of it. Off the backs of the Jewish people. And all of this sets up our understanding of just how hated and sinful the tax collector was. Not only was he a traitor to his people, he was utterly corrupt, openly growing rich off the backs of the Jewish people, of which he was one, through dishonest gain, through extortion, and any other means that he could find. His goal was to make money and get rich, and to do so off the backs of the Jewish people. Perhaps the greatest disdain of all was saved for the local tax collector. The one you knew, these were called the mocks. This is the guy whose face you saw. This was the guy who lived in your area. This was the guy that collected from you, and you knew who he was. This is the guy that came knocking on your door when you didn't pay with Roman soldiers. And in verse 9, we find one. Matthew was a mock. Here in the seacoast town of Capernaum, right at the Sea of Galilee, which was rich in fish Therefore, a nice place to put your local tax shop so that you could tax the fish. It's none other than Matthew, tax collector, or publican, depending on your version of Scripture. Traitor, liar, legal thief, if you will, extortionist, and sinner extraordinary. Look with me at verse 9. And Jesus went from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." Here's Matthew sitting in his little tax booth, if you will. In Mark and Luke, in their account, he is called Levi. They call him Levi. It's not unusual for the Israelite to have more than one name. Peter was called Simon before he came to Christ. Paul was called Saul before he came to Christ. The most odd thing of all, really, is that Jesus calls him at all. If you think about it, Jesus had the pick of the litter. He had crowds following him all over the place. If you're banding together a bunch of people for a cause, if you're trying to impact the world, this was the last man on earth you'd want to pick. Matthew. But Jesus picks him. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:26. Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian people, he says this, "For consider your calling, brothers, it is a call. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen." Is that not true of us? "The things that are not so, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, not in yourself." He picks and chooses the most desperately wicked. And even the Apostle Paul says that. You know, if you remember Apostle Paul, he tells us, you know why God chose me? Not because I was so good, but because I was so bad. God chose me so that he could show the extent of his grace that he would save someone like me. And Matthew's right in that category. This is whom God chooses. And we're so glad. No Jewish teacher would pick a tax collector. Pharisees never would. We know that from reading the text. No Jewish teacher would accept a tax collector. They were disdained in the community. They were not allowed in the synagogues. They were forbidden to have any religious or social contact with other Jews. They were considered to be unclean, like swine, ranked among the category of murderers and robbers. They weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. That's how wretchedly sinful they were. No one in their right mind would call this sinful man Matthew as his disciple. But Jesus does. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call the sinner. And that's the entire message this morning. Verse 9, of course, says, "And Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" I want to remind you again, it's Matthew who's writing this. And he's writing, in essence, about himself. Always awkward, right, when you would write about yourself. Of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at least the words are. And he doesn't choose to hide the fact that he was a tax collector. You would think he wouldn't put it in there. Some way avoid it. He even tells us where he's sitting. He was sitting in the tax booth. He even uses the name Matthew. Not Levi like Mark and Luke do. He uses the name he bore after he came to Christ, the name he is still called by to the day that he wrote it. He isn't distancing himself from who and what he was. Folks, he's highlighting it. He's putting it out there front and center. Why? Because he wants you to see the grace and kindness and goodness and compassion of Jesus Christ. That Jesus would call someone like him. That Jesus would save someone like him. Love someone like him. If you'll save Matthew, you'll save anyone. And that's why Matthew doesn't hold back. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8, Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Matthew marveled till the day he died that Jesus saved him. He couldn't believe it. Any true Christian will marvel at that very same fact. I still do. I know you probably do. Lord, how could you save such a wretch as me? Isn't there? There's a whole song on that one. Some of you might remember Gerald Miller. He went home to be with the Lord several years ago. He was an elder of this church and a good one. He was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, walked with Jesus Christ, was an inspiration and example to all of us. And I remember sitting on his couch with him one day. He only had a few days to live. And I remember tears just coming down. And he said, "I can't believe he saved a sinner like me." That's our Savior. That's our God. To have a complete feeling of unworthiness is natural. But that unworthiness makes us lift our heads up just like the psalmist and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving a wretch like me." So this is Matthew in our text. "Here's what I was. Open and laid bare for you to see. I was the worst of the worst, and yet Jesus Christ saved me. When no one else could and when no one else would, Jesus did." And he can do that for you this morning if you don't know. Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Here's the open call of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Follow me. Turn from your old ways. Serve me. Walk in my way. Go where I go. Love what I love. Follow in my footsteps and sit at my feet and learn from me." And of course, what does the text say? "And he stood up and he followed him." There's something else that Luke tells us about Matthew that Matthew doesn't tell us himself. Do you know what it is? Read through both accounts, Matthew's and Luke's, and you tell me what's missing. Not what's missing, I guess what Luke adds. Matthew says, "And he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he stood up and he followed him." Matthew, just kind of basic. What does Luke say? "He went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi." uses his old name, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Luke tells us that Matthew left everything behind, all of it, and rose up and began from that day forward to follow Jesus. He left it all. Didn't tell us that. Matthew doesn't tell us that. He left the old life. He left the old way. He left his sinful way. And from that point forward, began to serve and to love, to be a new creation, as it were, as Scripture tells us. Folks, the tax collector was so greedy, he gave up everything to become a tax collector. His family, his social status, his ability to go into worship at the synagogue, to learn in the synagogue. He lost friends because of it, all for his love for money. He had sacrificed everything to become a tax collector. Did it pay off? You bet it did, in a way. I mean, he was rolling in the dough. Luke tells us that he throws a banquet. He had a bunch of money. He had connections with Rome. He had wealth and he had power. Why on earth would such a man ever turn back from that when he'd given up everything to do that? He had found something far more valuable. Something far more eternal. Flip over a few pages to Matthew 13. He lived out Matthew 13, 44. Here is the call of Christ upon humanity. And here is the person who hears that call and responds to the call. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven, that is salvation, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, what does he do? He goes out and he sells all that he has. Why? To buy that field. Not afraid to give up everything in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Matthew. Then he goes on to talk about the costly pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven or salvation is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding that one pearl of great value, enormous value, he went out and he sold all that he had and bought it. You give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least you're willing. And that was our scripture reading this morning. One commentator notes this: he knew that once he forsook his post, he would never be able to return to it. He knew the cost, and he willingly paid it. Of all the disciples, Matthew doubtlessly made the greatest sacrifice of material possessions. Yet he himself makes no mention of this. Because it was all dung, just like Paul says. There's nothing on earth that you could give up that could be greater than what the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. Nothing. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, and I'm glad he didn't, but sinners to repentance. What does Matthew do, and what is Matthew's response? He stood up and he followed him. That's it. Clean break with who you used to be. Clean break with what you used to do and what you used to be. Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, says this: "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you know what that means? If you live your life for you, if you keep your life to yourself, if you do what you want to do and live your life the way you want to live, fine, but you're going to lose life in eternity. If you give up your life, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll find your life in eternity. He grants it to you. He gives it to you. The greatest things that this earth can provide for humanity is no match with what comes in the future for those who are in Christ. And in the midst of it, there's our Savior with His hand outstretched. It says in Matthew 11, "Come to me. Come to me." And you almost see Him begging for humanity to come to Him. "All who are weary and heavy laden, weighed down with the law, I will give you rest." That rest of striving and striving and striving and trying to achieve righteousness upon your own. "I give you rest. I give you peace." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." What a king to serve. And then these words, "And you will find rest for your souls." How's your soul today? Is it at rest? I know mine is, not because of anything I've done, but because of Him whom saved me, or who saved me. Then we come to John 10, verses 27 through 29. What a glorious section of Scripture that is. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." When He calls, you hear it. When He calls, you know it. Then He says, "And I know them." And this isn't just like, "Yeah, what's up, Paul? What's up, Don?" This is, "Hey, I know you. I have an intimate knowledge of you. I have a relationship with you." "My sheep hear my voice." It's interesting. I've seen YouTube videos. You have a shepherd stand. And generally, back in the day, what you would do is several shepherds would be feeding their flock by night, as the saying goes, and they'd be feeding their flock in the midst of the valleys and the hills, and they'd be eating all of the grass there. And at the end of the evening, what would happen in Israel anyways, there were a lot of caves. And what the shepherd would do is multiple shepherds at times would bring all of their sheep, and they would put them into a little local cave, and the shepherds would sit out front and guard the cave. And then in the morning, when the morning came, you know, you'd have two or three different shepherds and two or three different groups of sheep. The shepherds would stand outside the cave off at somewhat of a distance, and the shepherds would call. The Bible says they would call them by name, as if we love animals, we usually name them. And what would happen? The shepherd would call them, and the sheep would hear that voice, and the sheep would know that it's his master, and he would respond to that. And it would be very interesting. You would have these shepherds outside a cave, and they would call to their sheep, and the sheep would go to their master. Why? Because they knew the voice of the master. Do you know the voice of Christ? When He calls, did you hear and did you respond? Such a relationship. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then these words, "I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish." How beautiful. And then my version says, "And they will never perish ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I've got a grip on you. And I will hold you. And I will protect you until the day that you die. And on the day that you die, I will usher you into my presence personally. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You are doubly held, doubly protected. For all those who hear His voice and respond. It is the compelling voice of Jesus telling you to follow Him, to come to Him. Have you heard that call? Have you heard His voice? Have you heard it and tried to put it off? It won't go away. It's kind of like Jonah. If He calls you, He calls you. Jonah tried to run away. He couldn't run away. Maybe you're afraid this morning to come to Christ. Maybe you're afraid of what your friends might think. family might think, sisters, brothers, parents. Don't be. Perfect love casts out fear. Maybe you're not sure what to do. I don't know how to handle this. You told me to come to Christ and I want to come to Christ, but I don't know what to do. Well, you can come and see me, Mark Spencer, my wife, if you're a woman. Or even your parents, if they love Christ, and they can guide you and shepherd you into knowing Christ so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to leave it up for guesses. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Matthew is our example. Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office and he said to him, follow him. And he stood up and he followed him. And at that moment, do you know what happened in heaven? The angels sang and praised God. There will be more joy in heaven, says Jesus, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Oh, I would love to hear that music. To follow Jesus is to walk with Him. To follow Jesus is to sit at His feet and learn from Him. To follow Jesus is to be shepherded by Him, guided by Him. To follow Jesus is to pursue Jesus. It is to leave your old life behind and turn and follow Him. To take up your own cross and live now for Christ. Have you heard that call? And have you answered that? We'll close this morning with the psalmist. This psalm is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have done the impossible. That You have sent Your Son to earth, not even to the cheers of the crowd, but to the jeers of the crowd. And You did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. And every single one of us here this morning admit to You, Almighty God, that we are sinners. And that we praise You for the work and the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to save us from that sin and to bring upon us a peace which surpasses all understanding. All our sins laid bare. On the cross, He took our sins, died in our place that we might be forgiven, that we might walk in righteousness, that we might finally have a relationship with You. Never again to fear anything, not even to fear death, because You are with us. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us. Thank You, O Lord, for the sacrifice that You've made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.